Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
The same image from glory to glory. As we know, and we talked about 2 weeks ago, there's a change that's taken place in our life. There truly is. And I all know that. Now, some of us may say, well, I can recognize it. I understand. Others may say, I'm not sure about it. Some might say, I can feel the change rapidly moving through. Others will say, God, are you there? But I believe that if we're His people and He's working and He desires our lives, there's change that He's moving. He's transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. We know that when we get to heaven, there's going to be a radical transformation, you know, and we'll be in our new bodies there. We'll be with the Lord forever and ever, and it'll be a very special thing that we see. But in the meantime, He's got a plan. We talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are His poema. We're His poem. We're His workmanship, and He's working in our lives and causing us to be vessels to bring glory to Him. But again, it says, notice we are being transformed into the same image, the likeness, from glory to glory, and it's by the Spirit of the Lord. He has this master plan for our lives. Everybody's master plan is a bit different. There are similarities, but He's changing our lives as we yield to Him. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We know the Word of God is powerful. It'll rightly divide between the very motives and intents of our heart. It'll change us in radical ways as we're in the Word of God, as we take time to fellowship with Him, as we take time to pray and to be with Him. He's doing this work that's in our lives. Now, I believe that if you have walked with the Lord, you may not be able to sense it, but I imagine that you're a different person than you were 10 years ago if you knew the Lord back then. And that's the way it's supposed to be. So go with me now to Romans chapter 8, please. What we're going to look at in this story is something that's very, very important. We're going to look at the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is an amazing subject. And in a lot of ways, when we begin to dive into it, it causes our minds, at least my mind, to go tilt. You know, I can come to a certain point, but I come there and I just have to, by faith, know that the Bible teaches this. And by faith, the Scripture says, and it's a revelation of who God is and how He works, but there's things that I just don't understand because I am limited. God is infinite, and I am limited. But I can look in, I can look through a window, and as I look into that window, I can look into a realm, the spiritual realm with Him, and I can recognize things about God, how He works. But I don't know if I can always grab a hold. And I'm thankful for that. There's so many people, I believe there's a doctrine where it's there and it tries to grab a hold of God and it puts God in a little box. And it's a dangerous doctrine, I believe. And it has to do with the sovereignty of God. And they feel that they have figured out the sovereignty of God in certain ways. I believe that God is sovereign, but I also believe that we have a freedom of choice. And I believe the God that I serve is large and big that He's able to work in such, I use that word work, okay? But work in such a way that in a person's life that he can recognize and not violate the freedom of choice, but at the same time be sovereign over a person's life. In other words, He's in control. He guides. It says in scriptures that He'll lift up one, He'll take down another. And He's able to work and do all that He wants to do. I rest in that. I trust that. And I'm thankful for that, but I don't try to bring it to such a point that I've got Him, God in a box and this is the only way that He can work. In other words, I don't come to a point and believe that God has made some people to go to hell. I really don't believe that. And I find that doctrine to be a very troubling and all. Now, God has given us a freedom of choice. Look in verse 28 of chapter 8 of Romans. Now, we could go down. I could spend a whole night just talking about the sovereignty of God, but we're going to look at an illustration of where I believe that God is sovereign ultimately over a man and over a nation, and there's things that they have done, but He's guiding them through these things. But at times they seem to be doing things, overall that's not beneficial. And that's true. But because they have a freedom of choice, but yet God is the one that is guiding that by his Spirit. We're being transformed today into the image of Jesus Christ. And he ultimately, I believe, is totally in control of our lives. But look at verse 28. And we know today as believers that, what's the next word? Okay. Now, what does all mean? It means all. So we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Do you love God tonight? So we know, we can experience, we can stand upon that reality that all things work together for good for those who love God. And notice it goes on, it says, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I'm his child, you are his children. And so I believe that we are called according to his purpose. He has a call on our lives. So I back through that, and I love God, then I can trust that everything that comes my way will work for good. I just know that. I also know that the Bible tells me that God is love. It's not an attribute only. It's not a characteristic about God. It's who he is. He's total love. So then I can trust that everything that comes into my life, all things work together for good for those who love God and are not called according to his purposes. I realize that everything comes my way because of his love. Now, sometimes I question that. God, do you really love me when I look at that? But then I go back to Scripture and I know that he does love me because Scripture tells me he does and he has a plan and he's working it out and I don't understand it. I mean, I can be in rebellion myself in ways because I have a freedom of choice, but then he can be orchestrating things in a certain way, and that's what we're going to see tonight in these three chapters. If we get through the three chapters, we're going to see Jacob, his children. We're going to see Joseph being taken away. As we know, we've studied the Scriptures prior to this, and Joseph was sold into slavery. We know he goes down into Egypt, and this whole thing transpires, takes place in his life, that all of a sudden he was there for the, now he's there for the Pharaoh, and he's the right-hand man of the Pharaoh. He's in a position now to bring back down the family because God is working sovereignly in bringing a nation into being. And so, as we know, we looked at it 2 weeks ago, can God cause a famine to take place to move his people? You bet. He can cause difficulties to come into our lives and allow that to happen so that he can move us in certain ways. He can direct us. He can bring his tapestry into reality that he's doing into our lives. So we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, look at verse 29. When we begin to dive into the sovereignty of God, for whom he foreknew, in other words, he has foreknowledge, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, this is where I will say how I look at this, and I believe that he has what is defined here as foreknowledge, and because of his foreknowledge, he sees the choices that we will make even before the foundations of the earth, before God created anything. He knew the decisions. He knew that we would be here. He knew the things that we would think. He knows the things that we would say, but he doesn't rob us of our freedom of choice in the midst of it. That goes way beyond me. Anybody with me? Goes way beyond. And I have to trust that God is the creator of this universe. He's able to do these things that are revealed to us in Scripture. So for whom he foreknew, God has foreknown people, foreordained. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now that's what's happening in our lives. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, speaking of Jesus. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, declared righteous. And whom he justified, declared righteous, these he also glorified. And then in verse 31, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? And then he goes on and says different things. There can be warfare and all, but ultimately, we are God's people. He's conforming us into his image. He has a plan for us, and we're going to be in heaven. Praise the Lord. And I trust God. And so when I go through life, and sometimes I'll go, I just don't know about this one. I really don't know about this one. Lord, I, I'd like to have some understanding on that. And sometimes he gives me other understanding. Other times I don't have the understanding that I would like to have because it's not granted and he doesn't want me to have that. And so then I have to rest and say, okay, I'm going to trust that that situation is in your hands and ultimately you'll work it all for good. And I just trust the Lord for that. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 43, please. Now, I've just briefly, and I hope I did an adequate job in a brief sense, going through a very deep doctrine and just touching base on it. You guys study it more, but I wanted to go there to just kind of give us an idea of what exactly is transpiring in chapter 42. We looked at that, then chapter 43, 44, and 45. And again, three chapters are a lot to cover, and we'll just see how far we'll go with this. But he starts out in chapter 43, and Joseph continues to confront his brothers. And the circumstances that God is bringing together are all being used to bring change into their lives. Because God wants to position them ultimately for blessing. He wants to position them for blessing. But right now, when we begin in chapter 42, and we now continue in 43, they're not in a position for blessing, like he wants to be able to bless them. A lot of times what God has to do in our lives, if not all the time, he has to take us out of us and bring us to a point that then we are able to be vessels that will be used to bring glory to him. One of the greatest tragedies I've seen through the years of knowing a Christian is when a celebrity comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can imagine any celebrity, and I see it, a sports figure, an actor, or something like that, and I see immediately that certain people grab a hold of them, and instead of allowing them to be have some time to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ slowly, then they elevate them and put them in a position before people. And I believe at times I've seen that person wasn't ready for that. And what happens? They come crashing down. And then a lot of them become worse off than they were before they didn't know the Lord. And it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. And so I have found that we have to be very sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit who is transforming you, transforming me, according to his desire, his time, and he's the master discipler. He's the master mentor. He's the one that knows how to bring change into our lives. Often I have found in a situation that I'll be in a counseling situation and I'll recognize something because the Lord allows me to see it. And I want to go like this, and then I feel I don't have permission to say that. And I go, sometimes, I don't understand that, Lord. But I've come to understand that sometimes, often there's a thing called timing. Timing that has to take place in a person's life. They may not be ready to hear. Often when I've seen a person that, you know, wants to, you want them to come to Jesus Christ, it's right there before them and all that. You know, you want to push, you want to just have them pray and all that. And that's exciting. But a lot of times I just realize, no, they're not ready. They're not ready at this point to pray. And if I push through, then it might be some false acknowledgement of God instead of a heart movement. God is going for the heart. He's not going for the head. You let him get, God get, take, gets our heart, then he'll get our head in that way and change that. So here we see God moving in the midst of a group of people because he wants to create a nation of people and he wants to position them that they can be blessed, truly blessed. So a lot of times God is blessing us, but we want greater blessing. But often it is that we just have to be patient because he continues to work through our lives until we're in a position that he has created. And there's a lot of things going on that we might be blessed greatly. Now, verse 1 of chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land. In chapter 42, when we began that, looking back, we saw that there was a famine. But now the famine has increased in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. Now, a question again to ask us, do you believe that God will allow you not only to be involved in a famine, but to allow you to experience severe famine in your land or in your life? You know, not only will he allow you to have trials, but there may be severe trials that can come into your life. Do we believe that God would allow that? Is he still ultimately in control? Is he still in love with us? You bet. Truly, truly, you know, and often I go back to this example, and I go back to our two grandchildren dying, and because that was a very, a hard time in our lives, but we never, ever lost the fact that we knew that God is a God of love, and that he's in the midst of it, and we could thank him for who he is, but we had difficulty with the circumstances, and that was okay. We didn't understand the circumstances. But then when we back off from that, two children are in heaven. That's not a bad deal. It's not a bad deal, being protected from this world in that those ways. So he'll allow circumstances to come into our life. And it isn't always because of sin. You know, I sometimes joke when people are just sharing, we're laughing about certain things that are going on. They can't believe, or I'm telling that, you know, or somebody will say to me, oh, it's because of sin that's in your life, Bill. You know, well, ha, 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 ha. But unfortunately, there's a doctrine out there that, you know, people will accuse other people. If you're going through great trials, then it must be because you don't have enough faith. There's sin in your life. That's a damning doctrine. It really is, you know. And God gives, but sometimes he takes away because he's designing this wonderful change in our lives. It came to pass when they had eaten up the grain. As we see, go back, Jacob said, and buy a little food. So when God wants to get our attention, he can bring severe changes into our lives because there's step after step after step where he's trying to change us to be the people that he wants us to be. Now look, please, at verses 3 through 5. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man, speaking of Joseph back in Egypt, remember there Joseph said this to him, Salome warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. So Joseph had said, I want to see Benjamin. I want to see the youngest son. He didn't call him Benjamin, but he wants to see the youngest son. And you're going to have to bring him down. If you want to come down here again, and you know, you're going to have to bring him down there. If you send our brother with us, and so here Judah speaking to Jacob and said, if you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. We'll be glad to do that. But, you know, we've given this guy our word that this is the way we're going to do it. And he's put us in a situation that unless we do this, then we can't come down and get other food. Verse 5, he says, but if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. So very important there. Many times when where our walks are brought into question, we must be prepared to give a godly answer to those who ask us without taking offense. And so Joseph or Jacob was just speaking there, and he was questioning even his own son, his sons right there, and they were just given simply the defense. They went back to what they knew, and they were presenting that. Many times when we are questioned too, we just kind of got to come back to what God has done in our lives and stand upon the truths that he has given us. Now, in verse 6, he says, and Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me? Notice Jacob is taking this personally, or Israel, he's being called here. Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? Why did you tell him? Why did you have to tell him that? You know, you've got me in this situation now. I don't want to give up Benjamin. I've given up Joseph and he's dead and I've got Benjamin here and I like having him and all that. Verse 7, he said, but they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. And so could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Could they have known? No way they couldn't. Faced with a difficult situation, Jacob plays the blame game as we often can do. You know, we get into situations, we begin to blame, you know, and it's a dangerous thing to do, as I said. Be careful. I want to just, in application, be careful with your words when in the midst of a trial. We always have to be very careful with the things that we say. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, it says this, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And I wrote this down too. Be careful because you might say something you will regret. Anybody ever done that? You know, we have to learn to zip our mouth, to be very, very careful. Here, Jacob is accusing his son. Why did you do this? Have you ever done that to somebody? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? And before you know, something comes out of our mouth, and then, you know, it's like it goes, leaves our lips. We see it leave our lips, and there it is right out there, and we want to grab it before it gets to the ear, but it's too late, and we get in trouble that way. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says this, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, for the building up of another, that it might impact grace to the hearers. So we have to be very careful with our words. And Jacob needed to be a little more careful here. Verse 8, it says, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me. And I love this part. Judah steps in, and he's going to be that person that will sacrifice himself on behalf of what's necessary for his family. Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you, don't bring back Benjamin to you, and set before him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. What's happening? Judah's stepping in. Who would come through the tribe of Judah that will step in for all of mankind? Jesus Christ. And you see Judah being a type here of Jesus in that way. Then he goes on in verse 11, he says, and their father Israel said to them, if it must be, now this is a very critical point here, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Remember, Joseph had put all the money that they had paid for the grain in each person's sack, and they had discovered that. Take double money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also, and arise, go back to the man. Critical, critical things. In times of difficulty, and in life in general, we should always be prepared to give our very, very best. In this case, it was for the family, and he had to step out and release that which he felt was the most valuable to him, and he had to release it into the hands of his sons at that point. Many times, God will ask us to release something that's very, very valuable, something that we hold very, very dear into his hands. A lot of times, it's just us. He wants us to release ourselves into his hands. And so we see here that Jacob was willing to do that. Verse 11, and their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. And then we went down there, take your brother also and arise and go to the man. Then verse 14, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. This is again that very, very important point. And then look at verse 14. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your older brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. In that sense. So he finally comes to a point and he just yields himself. The place of total surrender is always the best place to be. Amen? And that's what he does. He comes to him and he says, okay, if I'm going to be bereaved, I'm going to do it. We have to do the best thing there for the family. Let's go on to verse 15 through 23. What we see here is the brothers returned to Egypt, thereby proving they were trustworthy people, starting in verse 15. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt. And they stood before Joseph. Basically, they were waiting for their fate. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, is it because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys? So they're thinking the worst, but they had reason to do this. Often when they were going to be brought into judgment, they would be brought into the house of a person like this. There would be a section where judgment would be given. There was like a trial place and all that. And so they were concerned what was going on at this point. And then there in verse 9, he says, 19, when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house. and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food." So they began to explain what they did. "But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, so we had brought it back with our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." Look at verse 23. "But he said," this is the servant, "peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. You know, it's interesting. Can you imagine being Joseph right now? And he's just kind of controlling this thing and watching how it works out. He's learning. Somewhere I believe that there's a great potential in Joseph's heart. He knew something about God's plan. We'll see later that he'll cry out and say, "You intended it for bad, but God intended it for good." Maybe Joseph was very sensitive to the promises to Abraham, that what we see in Genesis chapter 15. He knew potentially the future. Maybe at this point, he knew why God had brought him down here. And then when it's all unfolding before him, just an amazing thing, the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 24. "So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there." Can you imagine what's going through all these guys' their minds? "And when Joseph came," verse 26, "home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth." Now, you remember a dream that he had? The dream that Joseph had? It just came true. It just came true that they're all bowing down before them. Every single one of them is there at that point. There'll be three other times that they'll bow down to him. Again, the sovereign hand of God putting all this together. Look at verse 27. "Then he asked them about their well-being and said, 'Is your father well?'" I underlined that. I just thought, what heart Joseph has. He's concerned about his father. "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Again, they all bow before him. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now, it's been over 20 years since Joseph had left Israel and that he'd been taken away into Egypt. So he didn't necessarily, he knew that this was his brother, but he had no way of really recognizing him. And then verse 30, he said, "Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there." What a beautiful picture, huh? You know, just carrying the heart of his family right now, probably interceding and just crying out. But he's not ready to release everything that he knows into their hands because he recognizes the work is not yet finished in their hearts. He's going to put other trials before them, other testings before them, so he knows that he can trust them. And they're coming to a point that they're not so concerned about themselves, but they're concerned about the family and ultimately the plan that God has for them. Verse 31, "Then he washed his face, came out. He restrained himself and said, 'Serve the bread.' So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him," look at verse 33, "they sat before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked in astonishment at one another." And in other words, he put them all in order according to their birth and had them sit down in order. He's up to something, isn't he? Kind of a little sneaky guy here. "Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him." You think he could be testing these guys? What kind of attitude did they have against Benjamin? Because they had this attitude against Joseph. And so he's testing them all the way through. God is using this. Have they really changed? Are they prepared to be the people that they need to be? So again, when we look at the story, we see how God works in our lives. He just works in our lives sometimes this way. You know, he gives us so much, but he may withhold something else. He uses things like this. Sometimes we wonder, why is this going on? You ever been in a situation and you're just there and you go, "I don't understand this one. I do not understand." When we back off, I was talking to somebody today, and golly, this guy that I really love has just been going through one situation after another, one trial after another. He may lose his business and all of that. And I've been praying with him. We've been talking for months through this, the details in it. And I'm just watching and I'm standing back and I'm going, I'm glad I'm not in this one. Okay, I can watch it from the outside, but I have to be very wise what I say, because, you know, it's very important that he goes through this trial. He doesn't come out of the trial. In other words, get out of what God's trying to do. You guys with me on that? You know, so often, and I hear him when he's talking, and we talked about this, I hear him saying, I want out. I want it to end. And I don't blame him either. I mean, it would be good for him to know. His family could lose everything. They could lose their house. You know, he's got three beautiful kids and all that. And it's a difficult time. But I just continue to encourage him. Okay, do we trust the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Yes, I love the Lord. Do you believe that all things work together for good? Well, I really believe that. Yes, I do. Are you called according to his purpose? I know that I am. And, you know, it's easy to say these things, but it's hard when we go through them. Amen? It truly is. So Joseph's just looking at this situation. Then he goes on and continues to just tighten it down a little bit in chapter 44. And I just love as he does this. In verse 1, he says, he commanded the steward of the house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. And there he goes. He's up to it again. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, you know, and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Isn't Joseph something right now when you think about that? One might say, you dirty dog, I can't believe you're doing this. But yet I believe he's being guided by the Lord, right? He's just being guided by the Lord. And that's how God uses circumstances in our lives too. And then verse 3, it says, as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Now, in verse 3, I find an interesting principle. Sometimes we have to release people where we'd really like to hold on to them. Anybody raise children here? You ever find that you have to do that at times? You know the best form. They're not listening. And then you have to release them to a certain point, to a certain way, especially the older ones, the teenager ones. They know best, you know, and you've got the wisdom in the midst of the situation. But you come to the point and say, all right, they're safe. They're going to be on all that. But I'm going to release them and let them pay the consequences. You ever have to do that? Joseph does this. And I love this about Joseph. He releases them all at this point, but he's up to something to get him again. So we know in verse 4, they went out of the city. Then verse 5, is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in doing so. So verse 4 again, when they had gone out of the city and were not far up, Joseph said to the steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? So verse 6, he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words, and they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. They have no idea. So in the honesty of their heart, they're saying, we've done nothing. And verse 8, it says, look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money. Why would we do anything like this, which we found in the mouth of our sacks? How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? How could we possibly do that? Our hearts are pure. Verse 9, with whomever, now, dangerous thing, verse 9, with whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. Be careful what we say. Be careful when we're in the midst of situations. This was foolish speech. Be careful of the vows that we make. Then, verse 9 again, and when whoever of your servants is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. And he said, now, also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. So further testing is going to happen now. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest. Remember how he did this before? So he begins with the oldest. Can you imagine Joseph as I read this today, going over it again, I was just thinking of Joseph just standing there watching this. watching what happens. Okay, so he goes to the oldest right here and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then look at verse 13. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. He had them where he wanted them to be at this point. They were broken. They really were. They could have fled, but yet they went back in that way. And so Judah and his brothers, verse 14, came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. This is the fourth time they fall before him. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" Then Judah, and I love verse 16, said, "What shall we say to my Lord?" He doesn't make any excuses. Now God has brought him where he can be used, and he's been broken enough. "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." But he said, "Far be it," Joseph said, "far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." And so Judah comes, he intercedes, and he makes no excuses. And he's finally at the place of blessing that he can be used in a powerful, powerful way here by the Lord. So let's continue on here. God had their hearts. They were truly broken and now pliable. They were in the sweet spot with God in a very real sense. It's important for us to find that sweet spot as God works in our lives. Verse 18, then Judah came near to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing." This is where Judah intercedes on behalf of his family. "And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?'" So he's going to rehearse all of this before Joseph. "And he said to my Lord, 'We have a father and an old man and a child of his own old age who is young. His brother is dead and he alone is left of his mother's children and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' And he said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.'" So again, obviously, he's rehearsing this whole story. "So it was when he went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless your youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down the gray hair with sorrow to my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore," verse 30, "when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore," the conclusion of what he's saying, verse 33, "please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" So he just rehearses, as you know, the whole story there. Judah is a changed man. And as God's choice, he is to carry on the line that would lead to David and would lead to Jesus. Question for us, are we truly willing to sacrifice our needs and our desires for the betterment of others? And that's what Judah is doing at this point. He's sacrificing everything of himself for the betterment of others. You got time for one more chapter? Okay. Moving through this. Chapter 45, and we'll bring it to the conclusion here. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So now he's going to reveal all that is in his heart. So no one stood with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Can you imagine what that was like? Can you imagine? You know, they didn't recognize him because, you know, all the years have gone by. He's dressed up as an Egyptian, so they didn't recognize him. He's speaking another language and all that. And all of a sudden, I'm Joseph. You know, in Numbers 32, it says, be sure your sin will find you out. God is faithful. In the sovereignty of his work, he's just putting them in the position. And here's Joseph. And I don't think he did it like, I finally got you. You know, like, who's that guy that is that evil guy? How does he do that? He goes, yeah. How does he do that? Yeah, that's it right there. Do it again, David. That's it. Okay, I can't do that. You sound foolish, David. Set you up. Yeah, only for me. Yeah. So notice that it says, then Joseph said to the brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? His father was very important to him. He was honoring his father. He's the patriarch of the family. I believe, again, Joseph has personally an idea what's going on, maybe just more of an idea than obviously the other brothers and all that. And he's sensing what God is doing. He's watching this whole thing unfold before him. And I imagine he's just getting really excited, don't you? Do you ever get excited when all of a sudden that which you've been praying for, maybe for years or maybe only for months, and all of a sudden you've been praying and you see it thing after thing after thing begin to unfold, and all of a sudden it comes to reality before your very face. Isn't that wonderful when that happens? It's how God works in our lives, and that's how he sees us. He's changing us into his image. I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. They were blown away, totally blown away. Then verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am so glad I finally got you. You deserve every bit of this. You're a bunch of jerks. You sold me, put me in a pit. You sold me into this thing. My life has been ruined. I was supposed to be with my dad all this time, my mom and all that, all this stuff. You had just been the worst brothers that could ever be, you know, brother to somebody. He didn't say that, did he? He says, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. How would this person know that Joseph was sold into Egypt? Right at that point, they knew. I believe that they knew at that point, because he's saying it. But now, verse 5, do not therefore be grieved. I love Joseph's heart. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves. Notice he's concerned about them. This is an example of our Lord and how he works in our lives and how he encourages us even when we go through the greatest trials at times, or maybe when we're disobedient, or, you know, we know we're not pleasing. I've always found him to come even when he reproves me. I've never had him that I remember rebuke me. Maybe he'll rebuke me for that. I don't know. But I don't know that. But he corrects. He does reprove and all that. And he's so kind. And I see the Lord in the midst of this. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Now underline this, verse 5. For God sent me before you to preserve life. The sovereignty of God. Amen? Truly. Just a wonderful picture of the sovereignty of God. But it's also a picture of the sovereign hand of God preparing this family so they can be positioned to be blessed. Because the Messiah is going to come through this family. So he's got to create a nation. And that's what they're being prepared for. Verse 6, for these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. Now Joseph is telling them what's going on. And there are still 5 years which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Look at verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. I've told this story and I'll just share it again. One time, a long time ago in San Diego, there was this guy that gave a testimony. And his testimony was he wanted to get in the Guinness Book of Records. And So he and his buddy figured out how they could get in the Guinness Book of Records. They loved motorcycles. So what they did, they looked in there and saw that there hasn't been anybody that's ever ridden across northern Africa. This is a long time ago, from west to east on a motorcycle. So they shipped their motorcycles over there. They went there, and they start their trip over, and everything's going fine. But all of a sudden, this one guy runs into a rock. The bike stops. He flips over. The bike flips over, lands on him, compound fracture in his legs in the middle of nowhere. They don't know what they're to do at that point. Along comes a little caravan, camels, people. They come and they pick him up. They take him, true story, as he tells the story. They take him to this little oasis where people lived there. And in there was this missionary couple. And this missionary couple had been there for 20 years. They came over there and they've been faithful for 20 years to be there. And the testimony that he shared is that they led him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they were the only person in 20 years they had led to the Lord. 20 years of them being faithful. Again, the love of God for people. He'll set up situations, and if that was the only person that ever got saved for their ministry, was that 20 years worth it? Absolutely here. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. I've underlined that in my Bible. God is sovereign. Amen? He's positioning them. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, given him a great position, and Lord of all his house. No small thing that this could happen, because he was a slave, a ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt. He said, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine these guys? Do they want to go back up to Jacob and say, guess what happened 20 years ago? You won't believe this. Joseph is in Egypt. Well, that's interesting. How'd he get there? You know, can you imagine now? Be sure your sin will find you out. They had to be prepared to be that vessel, the vessel where the blessing of God would come through and a nation would be built. So I just love this story. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me. Notice what he's just telling them what it's going to be like. You and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. You can imagine how excited Joseph was. There he's seeing the plan of God unfolded before his very eyes. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. Again, they didn't want to do that for sure. And all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Imagine that. You know, we just sometimes read it as a story, but be there. And all that was in Joseph's heart, seeing all this come together, his love for his brother, and they just wept. And then verse 15, moreover, he kissed all his brothers, wept over them, and after that, his brothers talked with him. Can you imagine the conversation? There's freedom after sin has been dealt with. Amen? Sin had been dealt with, you know, and they're going to have to follow through, but sin had been dealt with, and now there's this wonderful relationship. There's this freedom there. Verse 16, we'll wrap it up. It says, now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, all that, you know, what was going on, saying, Joseph's brothers have come, so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. That's a mind blower for them. Then the sons of Israel did so. They were obedient. And Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin, He gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Again, you know, that which they were upset about because one brother was favored, another brother is being favored. How are they going to respond? They seem to respond better this time. And he sent to his father, verse 23, these things: 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled about along the way. He's warning them again, you know, don't get into trouble. But he had to release them. He didn't hold one back. He released them all. They're all going to go back. And he's trusting that they'll come back. And then verse 25, then they went up out of Egypt, came to the land of Cana to Jacob their father. And imagine this whole scene. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, total shock, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob his father revived, new life. And then Israel, notice it's not Jacob, it's Israel, said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Isn't that a wonderful story? And I know we just touched base on it briefly here, but it's important. After healing had taken place, spiritual blessings can once again come into the relationships. Guard, if I can say this, our relationships. Trust that God, even in the worst of situations, can work through all of the situations and work through it for his goodness. All things, right? All things work together for good. Work together for good for those who love God and they're called according to his purposes. All things. So be patient. Give God an opportunity, as we see in this wonderful, wonderful story. The results of reconciliation, the heart of a godly father is revived and the family was reunited. A lot of times we just have to wait on the Lord in the midst of difficult situations, and we'll just watch what he will do in the end.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through.